My heart is challenged as I listen to missionaries. This, I believe, to be the most important week of your year. I believe that if you will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He leads as to what you're to give when you do the faith promise. Now, the Scripture says, the just shall live by faith. So I think it would be okay to say also, the just shall give by faith. We give by faith, not according to what we have. In the book of 2 Corinthians, incidentally, I enjoyed hearing that organ tonight. That's a blessing. And it kind of gives a fullness to the music, and I appreciate that. Reminds me of one time in Japan. I hadn't been there very long, and one of the Japanese pastors invited me up to Tokyo to do a pianist concert as an outreach. They rented a concert hall in the city building, whatever it was, and a big room, big building. And so I got there, and the pastor met me, and he said, "We've got a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "We couldn't get a piano." Now that's a problem. When you've announced a piano concert and you don't have a piano, that's a problem. And I said, "Well, what do you suggest we do?" He said, "Well, I did get an organ." I said, "Well, I played the organ through college. I can probably do some kind of a concert on the organ." So he said, "Well, let me show you the organ." And he showed me, this is the truth. What is it they say? I'm not just preaching, I'm telling the truth. But it was a little short kindergarten organ, a pump organ. Didn't have any electricity. And I said, "Pastor, I can't do a concert on that. That's impossible." He pulled the curtain back just a little bit and said, "Look, that auditorium was full of Japanese people, which is rare in Japan." He said, "You have to do something." We did add a couple of songs with my wife singing with me, put some singing in. But I got there at that little old tiny, I'd never played a pump organ in my life. Except to play on one time, but it was very difficult. And I didn't know what to do. So I started, and you know, with about 2.5 octaves, you can't do a whole lot. So I changed keys a lot, and I did a lot of modulations and a lot of things like that, and somehow we got through it. So you know, one thing you learn when you're serving the Lord on the mission field is you never say, "It can't be done." You just say, "How in the world are we going to do it?" And then you do it, you know. And that's what we need to see. But in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've had a good full service, and it's been marvelous as we think about this. But I want you to see something. And then we're going to move to the Old Testament. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, it says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart." See, that's what faith promise is. Letting God, the Holy Spirit, speak to your heart. And then follow His leadership with that amount that He lays upon your heart. Oh, you'll battle with yourself if you're honest with yourself. And you'll, maybe some of you will say, "No way, I could give that much." And the Holy Spirit might say, "You're right, but that's how much I'm commanding you to give." And so you do it. "As every man purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not of necessity, not because you have to, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, I've heard people say, "God loves a cheerful giver, but He'll take it from a grouch." But I don't think so. Now, the pastor will. But I don't believe God genuinely received anything. I don't believe he genuinely takes and rewards for anything that is given grudgingly or without desire to give it. That's a biblical principle, I believe. But then the next verse is what I want you to see. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, it doesn't say, as I've heard a lot of faith promise preaching, God is able to give you what you're supposed to give. No. He is, of course, but that's not the principle. God is able, when you step out by faith and give it anyway, he's able to take care of you. God is able that all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now that sounds pretty good to me, if we really believe it. You see, God is saying, if you will purpose in your heart what you believe I want you to give, then I'm able to take care of you. I'm able to meet every need that you have. I don't really need what you're going to give, but you need to give it. It's for you. You see, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And we need to believe that. I want to illustrate that with one of my favorite Old Testament stories. It's interesting that you mentioned Elijah. He's my favorite prophet. I don't think I'm a bit like Elijah. I certainly can't. I was in Costa Rica last week, and if I'd have had the power to stop the rain, I would have stopped it. Every day at 1 o'clock, almost on the dot, the heaven opened. Morning, gorgeous weather. But at 1 o'clock, the heavens opened, and it came straight down. You can't believe how hard it rained. And all the way into the night, it rained like that. So I don't have the faith of Elijah. I couldn't stop the rain. But I like Elijah. I like his boldness. I like his courage. I even like his audacity when he steps before that king. Look at chapter 17 of 1 Kings. In verse 1 it says, Elijah, here he steps on the scene, and he steps on the scene boldly. When he comes on, everybody knows he's there. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, you realize who he's talking to? The most wicked king who ever lived in Israel. And he had as a wife a person far more wicked than he was, Jezebel. But Elijah stepped before King Ahab and said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now what Elijah said in West Virginia translation is, it ain't going to rain no more till I say so. I like that kind of boldness. Then the next verse says, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, and that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Tonight I want to talk to you briefly about sustaining the prophet, sustaining the servant of the Lord. That's what we're doing when we're giving to missions. We're taking care of God's servants. But here, Elijah steps on the scene. And notice, he's the one who is going to be sustained. And notice his proclamation. He says, it's not going to rain until I say so. Now make sure before you make a declaration like that, that you got that message from God. But then I want you to notice the prophet's provision. God said, I want you to do two things. I want you to heed my word and go where I'm commanding you to go. Missionaries, that's what you need to do. And he's specific. Have you noticed how specific this is? Go where God wants you to go. And then the next thing was the hardest for Elijah. He said, hide yourself. Now, if I could stop the rain, I would be walking around saying, look, it's me. You can't kill me, because if you do, the rain will never come. I can stop the rain. But God said, no, you hide yourself. See, we need to realize that we are not the one who receives the glory. The glory must go to God. If God is going to use us in any way, we must be careful that God is the one who receives the glory. We hide ourselves. That's why one of the hardest things for me as a missionary is reporting to the churches about what God has done. Because sometimes I think, well, I hope they realize that it wasn't me and there's no way I could have possibly done that. It's God that does it. But here's Elijah. He made a proclamation and then he receives God's provision. It says, the ravens have been commanded to feed you. Miraculous. Miraculous. Now, I have a sanctified imagination. So I thought, wonder where those birds got that food. And then I thought, well, if anybody in the kingdom in a time like that with no rain, no crops, nothing, no food, a famine, if anybody was going to eat well, who would it be? King Ahab. So I think when he sat down to breakfast and he got ready to eat his bacon and his eggs, you say, well, the Jews didn't eat bacon, but he wasn't a faithful Jew, so he probably ate bacon. So he was a wicked king. So when he got ready to put his fork into that bacon, whoosh, a bird flew through that open. When he couldn't shut the window, it was too hot. And a bird flew, grabbed it, took it, and while it was still hot, dropped it before Elijah. And he got that cool cup of water from the brook and enjoyed his breakfast. And then in the evening time, when the old king sat down to his prime rib and getting ready with his big baked potato and getting ready to enjoy himself, then all at once, whoosh, in came that bird again and took his food and took it to old prophet Elijah. Now that, you say, there's no way you could prove that happened. But there's no way you can prove it didn't happen. Because it's not written there. And I like, that bird got that meat somewhere. And he took it to Elijah every day. Elijah was eating well, drinking from the brook, because he was in the place that God had led him to be. The sustained man of God, the sustained missionary of God, will be miraculously provided for. I could give you all kinds of stories. I was in Bible college, and there came a time I was disowned by my family when I went to Bible college, and I never got any kind of money. I worked 40 hours a week, but I didn't get paid money. I just got the bill cut down on my for my scholarship. And my shoes wore completely out, and it was wintertime. And I said, Lord, if you'll just give me some shoes, any kind of shoes will do. Went to the little school post office. And in my box, I never got mail, but I went to see if I got some anyway. But there was a little slip that said I had a package. And I went to the window, and they gave me a package that was exactly the size of a shoebox. And I thought, no way, no way. I ran to my room, opened that, and inside that box was a pair of floor shine shoes. That in those days, that was the best shoes you could get. And I said any kind of shoes, but the Lord doesn't deal that way. And there was a little note in there, and it said, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but I run a store. And for some reason, your mother was in here, and she told me about you being in Bible college. So that for some reason, I felt impressed to send you a pair of shoes. I don't know your size, so if they don't fit, give them to some other student that needs them. Do you think they were my size? If they hadn't have been, I would have been like Cinderella's ugly stepsister. I would have gotten into those shoes, but they fit perfectly. So every time I had a need, see, that was my raven. I didn't know where it was coming from. It wasn't somebody that I knew or anything. It just brought me what I needed at the time I needed it. So God will sustain us if we will be obedient to His command. And then the prophet had a problem. Look at the next verse. It says, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now Elijah would say, Lord, I'm right here where you told me to be. I've done exactly what you told me to do. Why did the brook go dry? Has your brook ever grown dry? If you've been a missionary for very long, there have been times when believing you're right where God wants you to be and doing exactly what you want God wants you to do, everything seems to just dry up. But listen, I caution you. You don't move because your brook goes dry. The next verse says, the word of the Lord came to him again, saying, you only move when God tells you to move again. Never move because of a negative, unless you get fired and you can't help it. Always move because of a positive leadership of the Lord. I sense that in the testimony tonight, a positive leadership. In some ways, it might be easier to say where they were and keep right on working in that church. But the word of the Lord came to Elijah again, saying, get, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, now listen to this, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now again, bear with me. I think maybe Elijah thought, as I would have thought, man, some wealthy man has died, and his widow is a fabulously wealthy woman, and I'm moving up. So he went. He arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold! That, I think, the surprise that was there. The widow woman was there, it says. But not the widow woman that I think he envisioned. It says here, look as it describes her. When he got there, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, now listen to the great faith of the prophet. That's like some of us missionaries sometimes. And he said, I pray thee, fetch me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now God had told him, I've commanded that widow woman to sustain you. He thought, I can't take what she's got. Did you ever feel like that as a missionary or as a pastor? I don't have the right to take. They have so much less than I actually have. And as she was going, verse 11, to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. See, his faith is growing a little bit. But he's not asking to be sustained. He's asking for a bite so that he can go on and leave that little widow woman alone. And here's what she said. As the Lord thy God liveth, I don't have a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. I don't have it. Now, wait just a minute. Let's back up. God, he said, past tense, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. She knew what God had commanded her to do. She just didn't think she could do it. You see, God, when God gives his command, then we can eliminate all the impossibilities. And God had told this woman, I command you, there's a prophet coming, I command you to sustain him through this famine. And I'm sure she was thinking, Lord, there's no way I can do that. And then, verse 13, the audacity of that prophet. Now remember, he'd been eating well every day. Every day. Elijah said to her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Me first. I've got one cake. I'm going to make that. And it wasn't much because she just had two sticks. So she couldn't have built a very big fire. Wouldn't have taken very long to make it. But the prophet said, you make that for me first. Now what if your pastor would go visiting a little old widow lady and she'd say, Pastor, I don't have a thing to eat in the house except this one little piece of cake. And that's the only thing I've got to eat tonight. He said, fine, it looks good to me. I'll eat it. Now, what would you think of your pastor? Well, the difference is what God had commanded. See, when God commands, he meets all demands. And so, therefore, we cannot ever say, I cannot do that. So what he said to her, he says, you go make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after, see, here's the faith giving, after make for thee and for thy son. Can you count? You kids, can you count? So how? She only had enough for one, but if she gave that to the prophet or to the missionary, then he said, you can make one for you and your son. So how many cakes is that? That's two. Two, if you'll give one. That's why those Macedonian Christians could give to their power, and when they did that, then they could give beyond their power. Because when you give God what you have, then God can make it into what he wants it to be. See, that's the difference. Now, let me say something. Why do you think the brook went dry? Of course, it says because there wasn't any rain. That's the natural reason. But I think there was a spiritual reason as well. And I think there were two reasons. One of the reasons the brook went dry was to humble a prophet. And the other reason was to keep from humiliating a little widow woman. Because she didn't have to be the receiver. God put her in a position where if she would trust him by faith, then he would take care of, not only through her, the prophet of God, not only through the church, the missionary on the mission field, but God would meet every need for that widow woman and every need for the giver every time. The widow's plight, she didn't have what she'd been commanded to give. And then that was her mite, M-I-T-E. Didn't have very much. But then the widow's mite, M-I-T-E, turned into the widow's might, M-I-G-H-T. And through that whole famine, she fed the prophet. She fed her household and all of her household. And can you imagine how many relatives turn up when you're the only one in town that's got food? But she took care. She did exactly what God told her. She believed the promise of God. She received the provision of God. And then she relieved the prophet of God. Why? Because she learned the lesson of giving by faith. Obeying the command of God, not based upon the possibility and not or the ability of yourself. Believing that God was able. Now, this is interesting because if it had just been her, I could almost understand it. But she put her son's life on the line too. She was willing to take that chance. She believed God. Now, let me tell you a story in closing. I have a little widow woman in my life too. Before we got to the mission field the very first time, Odessa and I had just been married for a few months, and we were in our deputation, and we were in a little church in Athens, Alabama, out in the country. And after the service, the pastor, an older pastor, got up, and excuse me, I love the Japanese people, and I'm not being rude or impolite, but here's what that pastor said, the very words. He said, "These kids want to go over there and help them Japs." Have no earthly idea why. But if you want to help them by giving them an offering, I'm going to have them stand here in the front and we're going to give them the right hand of fellowship. Now up here, you don't even know what the right hand of fellowship is. But that's when everybody's singing and they march around and they shake your hand and then supposed to give you an offering. Now that's a terrible way to take a missions offering. You're standing there, and you know, you're trying to shake hands, and that takes one hand, and you're trying to receive the gift, and you're trying to pretend like you don't know the difference between a dollar and a $20 bill, but you do know the difference, and you know, and so you're putting it in this pocket, you're getting it, putting it in this pocket, putting it in this pocket, and trying to, you know, to be grateful. And while all that was happening, down the center aisle of that little church, there was a little old lady coming, faded dress. It was hanging over one shoulder, and I could see her slip strap right there. I vividly remember her. And she finally got to the front of the church, and in her hand, she had a handkerchief with a knot in it. And she stood there what seemed like forever, finally got it untied. And she laid in my hand a dime and a nickel and 3 pennies. And with the tears running down her face, she said, "I wish it was more, but it's all I've got." Then I did something stupid. I tried to give it back to her. I had money in every pocket. Now, I think she thought that I thought it wasn't worth receiving. But that wasn't my heart. My heart was I didn't deserve to take it. But she put her little finger up in my face and she said, "Young man," and I was young then, she said, "Young man, how dare you try to rob me of God's blessing?" And she turned around and walked out. I don't know her name. You say, dime, nickel, 3 pennies, what would that buy? 18 cents. Let me tell you what it bought. It bought a missionary. And he wasn't worth that. But because of that, the Lord has blessed over these 50 years abundantly in gifts for tremendous needs, buildings, everything else. But none of them stand out in my memory as vividly as that little widow woman. And every time I had a need, I had to remember her. And I couldn't think about getting on the streets of gold. I couldn't quit. Get on the streets of gold, and here comes that little woman. And she says, "I gave you everything I had, and you quit." I didn't want to hear that. Now, I believe God took care of her. I don't know that as a fact, but I know God. And God took care of that little widow woman. And then He multiplied that 18 cents so that we were able to go on to the mission field. And God blessed. So that's the story of my little widow woman that God commanded to stay. And as far as I know, that's the only person who's ever given me all that they had. And it changed my thinking in every way. Sustaining the servants of God, it's what you are commanded to do. As they each go forth to their call, the sending is left up to you. You say, what I have is so small, it won't even meet my own need. But if by faith you will give, you'll find God will bless you indeed. The oil in your cruse may be low, the meal that you have oh so thin, but you will find it enough if you will first give it to Him. And though you may give all you have, you'll find you can give it again. No matter how much you give out, the Lord will put more than that in. So keep what you have, if you will, and you can just eat it and die, or give to the Lord and His cause and reap great rewards by and by. Pastor, would you come?